Okay, for Romans chapter 1. Paul has been building a case against mankind. That's kind of what he's doing through the first couple chapters of Romans, showing that mankind is without excuse when it will stand before God. Why? We saw back in verse 19, it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. In other words, God has put an obvious knowledge of Him in everyone. Now, you can't pay attention to the people who are screaming and crying and saying, I'm an atheist, there is no God. They are fooling themselves. And the truth is that they were born and God showed them from early childhood. There is a God. The evidence of God is, and the way Paul writes it, it's obvious in creation. It's obvious in creation. It's only because our world has now done this great job of re-educating us through the myth of evolution that we're now looking through twisted lenses. Whereas to everyone who isn't exposed to this destructive junk, it's obvious that there's a God. It's obvious that there's a God. Now, because of that, man is without excuse. Man will face his maker. The creation will face the creator. And we talked about how because mankind chose to reject the obvious knowledge of God and to reject worshiping God, and that what man has done, they've exchanged the worship of God for the worship of creation. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image of made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. The height of foolishness starts when man cuts himself off from God. You can claim to be the smartest person in the world and claim that there's no God, but what you don't understand is you have blinded yourself. Your heart has been darkened, and you're actually treading on the biggest mountain of foolishness that there ever was. We pick it up in verse 24. Wherefore, or because of these things, because of man turning away from God, man worshiping creation instead of the Creator, man becoming foolish in his thinking, because of this is important, get this connection here, because of this, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, this phrase in verse 24 says that God gave them up to uncleanness. The word that's translated in the Greek, the word that's translated gave them up, is going to appear three times. And he's not really building. It's not like getting worse and worse and worse. He's just describing the same thing. That God has given men who choose to not worship Him, God gives them up to this stuff. The Greek word means to give into the hands of another person, to give over into another's power. If I'm arrested and being held in the Fullerton Jail, and the deputies come and transfer me down to Orange County Jail, they're giving me up to the Orange County Jail. I'm being transferred from one power into another. And the idea is that if people don't want to worship God, God says, fine. And He gives them over. He gives them over unto uncleanness. The word means the impurity of lustful living. The impurity of lustful living. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. It's what comes out of our own hearts when we choose to reject God, and the lusts that come out of it, that's what all this wickedness is going to come from. It says, verse 24, that he gave them to the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. To dishonor. See, what happens when man goes whole hog into the lusts of his heart, the strong desires, the desires for what's forbidden, when man goes whole hog into that, it says he dishonors, they dishonored their own bodies between themselves. The word dishonor carries the idea of to insult, to treat with contempt. You know, like Don Rickles, you know, is calling you names or something. But that's what happens when we give ourselves over to these lusts. We dishonor our own bodies. Now, Paul's going to explain what he's going to detail, very detailed, what some of the ways that we dishonor our own bodies are. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. 1 Corinthians 6, 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid! What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. He's quoting from Genesis of what marriage is all about, the marriage union. And when a man joins himself with a harlot, he's become one with that person. And yet the Bible says that we are also one with Christ. And so he's presenting a very interesting picture, huh? Pure, holy people dressed in pure white robes being one with harlots. That doesn't fit, does it? Verse 17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Verse 18, flee fornication. Fornication, the Greek word is porneia. Porneia, we get... that doesn't mean like you hurt your knee and you go, oh, poor knee. Sorry, I'm starting to think like those memory games that David and I were playing. He has to learn all these, the 50 states, and learn these things tied to this memory thing. And like, no, I won't get into it. Like Michigan, we decide that means somebody is drunk and they hit him in the knee and they go, oh, Michigan, you know. Sorry. Anyway. Pornia, it doesn't have anything to do with the knees. We use the word pornographic, grapho writing, sexual writing. Pornia, which King James translates fornication, it is a very broad word. It means sex outside of the bonds of marriage. It covers everything. Anything that's not under the covering, the umbrella of marriage, the sexual, falls under porneia. And so Paul says, verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is outside of the body, without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. That is that physical contact. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. Now, Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, he lived there for a while. He knows what Corinth is all about. At the highest point in the city of Corinth was the... Was it called the Acropolis? The Acro Corinth is what it was called. And at the highest point, highest hill in Corinth, they had this monstrous temple to Aphrodite, Venus. And Aphrodite had employees who worked for her. Ladies, 1,000 of them. And every night they would go down into the city and prostitute themselves for money to get the wages for that's how they took their offerings. They didn't have an agape box or pass the plate. The ladies took up the offerings. And this is the way the people live. You know, every night these ladies come down, and Paul is saying, look, don't you understand that you've been bought? You belong to Jesus Christ. And when you join yourself to a prostitute, I mean, you're dragging all of the Aphrodite stuff right into the temple of God. I mean, it's almost like, you know, you go to all the trouble to hire those carpet cleaner guys. You know, and you hire a maid service, and they come out and I'll clean the house. They clean the carpet. Looks, you know, and you got one of these nice white carpets, you know, and it just looks wonderful and gorgeous, you know. And then the kids come home from school, and they've been playing in the mud. And they come running in the house, and they go trampling all over this beautiful, gorgeous carpet. And yet, that kind of defilement only is a small picture of what happens through fornication. Jesus comes in, He cleans up your life. He's getting rid of the spots and the grime. And then we come running through the house, tracking all this garbage in. Fornication dishonors your body. Fornication dishonors your body. They dishonor their own bodies. Romans 1. They dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now, let's go back to Romans. Romans 1, verse 25. Who changed the truth, or literally, they exchanged the truth of God into a lie. So the idea is, you know, like when we buy the kids a new toy at a new laser gun that we get out at Toys R Us, and we bring the thing home, you know, and it works for about 3 hours. We've had some of these, and they work for about 3 hours, and then it stops working, and so you take it back to Toys R Us because the thing's broken. It doesn't work. And Toys R Us is pretty cool. You show them the receipt, you give them the gun, and he says, go get a new gun, and then you walk out with a new gun. It's pretty cool. You exchange an old one for a new one. These people, when you choose not to worship God, see, it goes further than just who you worship and who you don't worship. Because it's all bundled with truth. And if you choose not to worship God as your creator, then you are exchanging the truth for a lie. I'm sorry, this truth doesn't work for me. And you come home with something that's worse. The problem is the truth does work. The truth sets you free. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator. Now, these words that are translated worshipped and served, these are religious-like words. We understand worship being a religious kind of a word, but the word means to fear a god, to give honor religiously to a god. The word serve is the word that is used to describe the Levitical priests giving their sacrifices. They serve God by making the sacrifices, by singing the songs, by offering the incense. It's a specific word that's used to describe religious activity, works. And see, when man rejects God, what happens is that he serves, he worships. Well, Bob Dylan said you got to serve somebody. You know what? You have to take his word for it. Because mankind, we are designed to worship. We are designed to worship. And if you kick God out of your life, well, something else will take the place. Something else will take the place. And he's saying that mankind worships the creature instead of the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this cause, and we're going to get another one of those giving them over again things. Verse 26, for this cause, because they've exchanged the truth for a lie, For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Now, the word vile is really the same word it's translated in verse 24 as dishonor. You could say God gave them over to dishonoring passions. Passions that dishonor themselves. God gave them up unto dishonoring passions. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now, the word change is also the word exchange. The women exchanged the natural into that which is against nature. The word natural, the word nature, that's the same root Greek word. That which is inborn. That which agrees to nature. The sum of the innate properties and powers by which one differs from others. Okay. Distinctive native peculiarities. Their women did change the natural, exchange the natural use into that which is against nature. The word use is used to describe intercourse. Homosexuality is not natural. That's the point here. Homosexuality is not natural. I hope I'm not going to offend anyone, but I need to speak the truth. The whole point that Paul is saying here, it goes against nature. We're talking here in verse 26 about female homosexuality. And he's saying it's not natural. See, all you have to do is look at the design of the physical design of the human body. All you have to do is look at that. You know, the male fits the female. That's the way God designed it. It's in the design. Now, one of the latest lies, which is it's fascinating because it has you read in secular media, they have assumed that this is now the truth. The latest lie is that homosexuals have a portion of their brain that is different from heterosexuals. And the assumption is that I am born this way, and so this is just the way it is. This was based on a study a few years back on the autopsies of 6 homosexual men who had a particular area of their brain was enlarged compared to the average heterosexual man. And so, because of that study, it's funny because the study itself has like become lost. You don't hear anybody referring to the study anymore. Everybody just assumes this is the truth. Because of the study, those who sin with the sin of homosexuality have claimed that they can't help themselves. That's just their brain's designed this way. Problem is, the study didn't prove whether the unusual size of this portion of their brain was the cause of homosexuality, or whether their homosexuality was the cause of the unusual size of this portion of the brain. Are you following me here? What came first, the chicken or the egg? See, all they did was look at 6 dead men. And it's interesting because if you pay attention to studies that scientists do in other areas, you will see the inconsistencies. I remember a year or two back, there was an article, I think it was in Newsweek, because that's about all I ever read sometimes. It was an article in Newsweek about teaching your children the violin. And they did these studies that determined that the best age to start teaching your children violin, the best violinists all start at like age 4 or something like that. You don't wait till you're age 10. Because the brain is starting to get locked into place. And And if you start at an early age, you build up that portion of the brain. It was just a few weeks ago, there was another study that talked about, and I wish I'd tore the article out or something. It was regarding education, and the point was that they were suggesting that the human brain adapts itself to our behavior. But see, we won't then go back and apply that to this one study. Homosexuality is not natural. Just even if you don't believe the Bible, nature explains it. It explains it. Verse 27. Likewise also, we talked about women exchanging for what's not natural. Verse 27. Likewise also, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Let me retranslate some of these parts here. And likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, leaving, to send away, to bid to go away or depart, tell somebody to get out of here. It's a word that is used of a husband divorcing his wife. You could translate it, they permitted. In other words, they permitted to change women to men, to allow, not to hinder, to leave, to go away. I like that, not to hinder. I know I'm jumping the gun here, but see, homosexuality is just another sin. Please understand me clearly. It's not the big sin. It's just another sin. I think the way I see that we are towards sin, it's like, and I've used this picture before. I've described this before. It's like the walls around Jerusalem, like the walls around a city. And when you sin in a particular area, that particular section of the wall is torn down. And you know what? You're exposed to the enemy. That's where the enemy is. That's how you conquer a city. You tear down part of the wall and you pour your army through there. That becomes a weak area in your life because the wall has been torn down. I would dare say, I don't know if anybody would be brave enough to admit this, but I would dare say that probably every single man in this room at some time has considered the temptation of homosexuality. But what do you do with it? Well, the temptation comes and well, okay. See, you didn't let the wall be broken down. But when that wall is allowed to be broken down, then you've got a weakness. Even if you rebuild the wall, it's not as strong as the original wall. And that becomes a weak area. Just like every other area of sin. And forgive me, ladies, I'll try to hit you later here, too. Pornography is another area where men often have difficulties. But guys, those of you who have struggled with this, you will be able to identify with every other sin if you think of it this way. It is just like when you gave in to that sin and you broke the wall down. Man, it's really hard next time to say no to it. But you know what? God can give you victory God can rebuild the wall. God can help you add layers to the wall. And more layers to the wall. I know there are things in my life that I have to stay away from because I have weaknesses. I understand that. And there's a weakness. You've got to stay away from the weakness. You've got to keep working on the weakness. Keep building up that portion of the wall. See, homosexuality is no different. And a person who struggles with homosexual temptations is no different from another person struggling with another area of temptation. We all must apply the principles of walking in the Spirit, of being built up, of being strengthened in the Lord. And you become less and less and further away from it as you grow in the Lord. Now, I'm not even close to my notes. I know where I am right now. I need to say this. The Bible condemns the sin of homosexuality. It does. Leviticus 18:22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Now, there are some people who will come back at this and say, well, you know why it says that in Leviticus? Because it's a cultural thing, and the Jews were homophobic. That's a good word, isn't it? They were afraid of the homosexuals, you know. But you know what, gang? God doesn't base right and wrong upon what the culture says. God bases right and wrong upon what He says is right and wrong. It's not a cultural thing. In Corinth, when Paul's writing the book of Romans, he's looking out the door, and this is all that he sees. This is the stuff that he sees. All the things we're reading in Romans 1 is all going to be going on outside his door while he's in Corinth. God's standards often go against the grain of our homosexuality. 1 Corinthians 6, look at there. We probably don't have our fingers still there, do we? Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Those last two areas are describing homosexual things. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, for people who like to make homosexuality the big thing, there's this horrible article this week's Time or Newsweek. One of them, it's on the cover this week. It's called the New Gay Wars or something like that, because of this kid that was killed in Wyoming and all the outrage and everything like that. And they make it sound, and churches, Christians, who make this the big thing, you know, and they had pictures of these Christian guys saying, God hates, and these derogatory names and all like that. If you look at this list here, gang, I mean, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Those who are practicing a homosexual lifestyle, it says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But it's in the middle of the list. I mean, I think we ought to pay much more attention to what's at the front of the list. Fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. Idolaters, adulterers. I mean, we got much more of all that in our society than we do homosexuality. We ought to be grieved. But you know what? Verses 9 and 10 isn't where the chapter ends. It ends, look at verse 11. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. See, there's hope. There is hope. You know, for the person who struggles with homosexual temptations, there is as much hope for them as there is for the fornicator to become a faithful husband. Just as much hope. Just as much hope. It's not impossible. It's not. See, the world has told us that it's biology, that it's in your genes. You were born this way. You're destined this way. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's about letting God change you. And can He? Absolutely. Absolutely. Let's move on. Back to Romans. Romans 1, verse 27. Yeah, I've been talking like Gopher this week with my son David. Talking about Mississippi. Okay. Where am I? Exchanging the men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. The word recompense means justly paid. It means a reward given in compensation. You work a day's work, you get a day's wage, that kind of a thing. And the idea is that those who continue in this sin will receive their paycheck of their error, which was meet. It's King James' word, meet. It means that which is necessary, that which is proper. The point is this: God punishes sin. God punishes sin. In the Old Testament, the punishment, we're really still in context talking about homosexuality, but this is a broad, this really across the board. In the Old Testament, the punishment for homosexuality, Leviticus 20:13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. They were put to death. As was adulterers. In fact, in incestuous relationships, it's all through Leviticus 20. This is just one little verse. It was all punishable by death. For us, because our society has swung around full circle again to be right back in Corinth, we kind of are curious if God just isn't working it out in another way. I think some of it may be with the different sexually transmitted diseases. I think it goes beyond that. I think, you know, we're talking about when you lie against the truth, you'll swallow anything. When you say no to the truth, well, you're right open to anything. Proverbs 14:7 says, "Leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge." You know, if you're around foolish things, people who are lying against God, lying against themselves, you hear all that all day in and day out. You're ripe open for anything. Now, does this mean that God has it out for gay people? No more than any other sinner. Does this mean that God is just a great big angry guy waiting to stomp on our heads? Look at Exodus 34. Exodus 34. Look at God's own description of Himself. Exodus 34, verse 5. Exodus 34, verse 5. "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." This is where God shows Himself to Moses. He really only gets to see the backside of God, kind of a thing. He gets to see, Pastor Mark used to say, the vapor trail of God as He jets by Him. You know, and God's going to tell Moses what He's all about. And verse 6, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed," Yahweh, or the Lord God, "merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, the third and fourth generation. Moses bows and worships God. See, God's punishment of sin is in there, isn't it? You can't ignore that. God will punish sin, but look at all the stuff that comes before that. You know, merciful and gracious and merciful to thousands and forgiving iniquity, and he loves you a whole bunch and he cares about you. And yes, he will punish sin, but don't you forget, don't go around thinking God is just really angry and he woke up in a bad mood today and he's going to really smush your head in really good. Don't forget that he is, I mean, look at the nation of Israel. He warned them about the consequences of their sins. It took them 1,000 years till he had it up to here. Well, you know what I'm talking about, parents. You know when you say that to you say, I've had it up to here. I've just had it up to here. You say that to your kids. Nobody says that to their kids anymore. I just had it up to here. Takes God 1,000 years to get that way. Took him 1,000 years to get have it up to here. We need to keep that in mind, gang. But I got to say this. The best defense against getting the recompense, against getting the payment that is due you, the best defense is never cross the line. That's the best defense. 1 Samuel 15, to obey is better than sacrifice. That's God's heart. Man wrote this, I was holding a notice from our local school announcing a meeting to preview the new course in sexuality. Parents could examine the curriculum and take part in an actual lesson presented exactly as it would be given to the students. When I arrived at the school, I was surprised to discover only about 12 parents there. As we waited for the presentation, I thumbed through page after page of instructions in the prevention of pregnancy and disease. I found abstinence mentioned only in passing. When the teacher arrived with the school nurse, she asked if there were any questions, and I asked why abstinence did not play a noticeable part in the material. What happened next was shocking. There was a great deal of laughter, and someone suggested that if I thought abstinence had any merit, I should go back to burying my head in the sand. The teacher and the nurse said nothing as I drowned in a sea of embarrassment. My mind had gone blank, and I could think of nothing to say. The teacher explained to me that the job of the school was to teach facts, and the home was responsible for moral training. I sat in silence for the next 20 minutes as the course was explained. The other parents seemed to give their unqualified support to the materials. Donuts at the back, announced the teacher during the break. I'd like you to put on the name tags we have prepared. They're right by the donuts. And mingle with the other parents. Everyone moved to the back of the room. As I watched them affixing their name tags and shaking hands, I sat deep in thought. I was ashamed that I had not been able to convince them to include a serious discussion of abstinence in the materials. I uttered a silent prayer for guidance. My thoughts were interrupted by the teacher's hand on my shoulders.
Won't you join the others, Mr. Sullivan?
The nurse smiled sweetly at me. The donuts are good. Thank you, no, I replied. Then, how about a name tag? I'm sure the others would like to meet you. Somehow I doubt that, I replied. Oh, won't you please join them? She coaxed. Then I heard a still small voice whisper, don't go. The instruction was unmistakable. Don't go. Well, I'll just wait here, I said. When the class was called back to order, the teacher looked around the long table and thanked everyone for putting on their name tags. She ignored me. Then she said, now we're going to give you the same lesson we'll be giving your children. Everyone, please peel off your name tags. I watched in silence as the tags came off. Now, then on the back of one of the tags, I drew a tiny flower. Who has it, please? A gentleman across from me held it up. Here it is. All right, she said. The flower represents disease. Do you recall with whom you shook hands? He pointed to a couple of people. Very good, she replied. The handshake in this case represents intimacy. So the two people you had contact with now have the disease. There was laughter and joking among the parents. The teacher continued, and whom did the two of you shake hands with? The point was well taken, and she explained how this lesson would show students how quickly disease is spread. Since we all shook hands, we all have the same disease. It was then that I heard the still small voice again. Speak now. But be humble. I noted Riley, the latter admission, then rose from my chair. I apologize for any upset I might have caused earlier. Congratulated the teacher on an excellent lesson that would impress the youth. And concluded by saying, I only had one small point I wish to make. Not all of us were infected, I said. One of us abstained. The best defense from getting the recompense is just don't cross the line. Don't cross the line of where God has for you. You don't have to worry about the recompense. Now, back to Romans 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. There's that word again. He's giving them over again. This is a further description of the same giving over. When people don't want to follow God, He gives them over. You want to go run around and cut your head off? Go ahead, He says. And as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Poor translation for King James nowadays. It's not about convenience stores and stuff like that. Let me define a couple of these words. Where it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, the phrase did not like, there's a word there that means to test, to examine, to prove. They didn't want to test to see God was genuine. Even as they did not test to see God was genuine, to hold on to the knowledge of God, God gave them to a reprobate mind. An unapproved, not standing the test mind. Unfit, unproved, spurious. That which does not prove itself such as it ought. Last week we talked about how the evidence of the existence and knowledge of God is obvious. It's obvious because Romans 1:19 says God put it in us. He made it obvious to us. But see, rather than taking that and examining it, I want to see if it's right, they say, I don't want this. And God gives them over then. It's like the person who says, and I guarantee that anyone who says this falls in this category. The person who says, well, I've tried Christianity, it doesn't work. You know what? You ain't tried it. You tried a little smidgen of what you wanted to try. You hadn't tried the whole thing. You know, I love this story. There was a story of the University of Chicago Divinity School. Every day they have what they call the Baptist Day. It's a day when all the Baptists in the area are invited to the school because they want the Baptist dollars to keep coming in. On this day, each one is to bring a lunch to be eaten outdoors in a grassy picnic area. Every Baptist Day, the school would invite one of the greatest minds to lecture in the Theological Education Center. One year, they invited Dr. Paul Tillich. Dr. Tillich spoke for 2.5 hours proving that the resurrection of Jesus was false. He quoted scholar after scholar and book after book. He concluded that since there was no such thing as the historical resurrection, the religious tradition of the church was groundless, emotional, mumbo-jumbo, because it was based on a relationship with a risen Jesus, who in fact never rose from the dead in any literal sense. He then asked if there were any questions. After about 30 seconds, an old black preacher with a head of sharp, cropped, woolly white hair. Oh, I wish I knew this guy. Stood up in the back of the auditorium. Dr. Tillich, I got one question. Everybody's eyes turned to him. He reached into his sack lunch, pulled out an apple, and began to eat it. Dr. Tillich, crunch, munch. My question is a simple question. Crunch, munch. Now, I never read them books you read. Crunch, munch. Now, I can't recite the scriptures in the original Greek. Crunch, munch. I don't know nothing about Niebuhr and Heidegger. Crunch, munch. He finished the apple. All I want to know is, this apple I just ate, was it bitter or sweet? Dr. Tillich paused for a moment, and answered in exemplary scholarly fashion.
I cannot possibly answer that question, for I haven't tasted your apple.
The white-haired preacher dropped the core of his apple into his crumpled bag, looked up at Dr. Tillich, and said, neither have you tasted my Jesus. The person who tried but didn't want to hold on to the knowledge of God. God gives to a reprobate mind. He gave them over to what is not doing those things which are not convenient, or those things that are not fitting. Now, look how it describes these things. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication. There's that word again, pornea. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate. Oh, I have a footnote. What's footnote for debate? Evil-mindedness. No, strife. Deceit. Malignity. Whisperers or gossipers. Backbiters, haters of God. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. How about that? That's part of the reprobate mind. Ain't that a scary one? Do you understand the balance here? We way go overboard on the homosexual thing. It is one of many horrible sins of the same level as disobedient to parents. I'm not making light of this. That doesn't lessen homosexuality. It increases these other things. Each one of these things, which is in the life of someone who practices them, that this is their way of life, and they choose not to come to Jesus. They do not choose to repent, to turn around from their sin, to come to Jesus and let Him wash them in the precious blood of the Lamb. They will go to hell over these things. It says, without understanding, they are covenant breakers. A guy that makes a contract with you and then breaks it. Without natural affection. Implacable. Does that have something to do with teeth or something? The plaque on your teeth? No. Unforgiving. Unmerciful. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. See, there it is. There it is. Those who commit such things. And the word commit is the word prasso in the Greek. It means to practice. They're doing, this is their practice. It's like, you know, they do on the violin, you know, practicing over and over. Backbiters, backbiters, haters of God. Those who practice those things are worthy of death. Fitting, it's proper, worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The word pleasure, I just skipped over 3 or 4 pages of notes. Have pleasure. To be pleased together with. To approve together with. To be pleased at the same time with. To consent, to agree to. To applaud. See, it is not just dangerous to be practicing these things, but it's a dangerous place to be applauding them. To be standing on the sidelines and, oh, I don't do that. Oh, I don't do that either. What time did that movie come on tonight? Oops. What are our highest rated television series? And I've read about some of these things, you know. Soap operas, the movies, books. See, we need to guard ourselves that we don't, in our own self-righteousness, say, oh, well, I don't do those things, but I sure like to read about them. See, that puts us in that category. So God help us to guard our minds, to be careful of what we approve.